You know, the spring holy days pictures the beginning of our conversion process. Back a few years ago, maybe you've started hearing Acts 2:38 being the theme of the spring holy days. You know, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, of course, is Pentecost. And Passover, of course, pictures us being redeemed and freed from slavery to sin. And we were born into slavery on this earth because the slave master is the God of this world. He's not just the God of Egypt or the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, the days of unleavened bread picture repentance leading up to baptism. And, of course, the Israelites, as I'll bring out in a moment, went through the Red Sea on supposedly the last day of unleavened bread, which is today. So we're to remove sin from our lives and change, which is what repentance is. You know, Jesus Christ had a rich young ruler ask him a question. What must I do to have eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And he starts listing them. And then he says, well, I've done that since I was young, since youth. And then he finally got down to what was the equivalent of the 10th commandment, you know, if you want to be perfect, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he didn't want to do that. But the point is, it had to do with behavior. Keep the commandments. Because he didn't ask, what must I do to have physical life? It was eternal life. Now, Egypt and its leader, Pharaoh, pictures sin and Pharaoh, or I should say Satan, sin and Satan. So when God calls us out of this world, Satan has to let go, but he doesn't want us to be free. So he pursues us, just as the Pharaoh pursued the Israelites and caught them by the Red Sea. So Satan wants us to return to spiritual Egypt. He doesn't give up. Satan is alive, and he's not tired. He's a spirit being. Sometimes we forget that he's still after us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now, the word follow can better be translated accompanied them, because he actually led them. And that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and that is an understatement. Many times he was about to destroy the whole congregation of Israel because of their attitudes. And he had to change, and Moses would plead with him. So what happened was, when we are baptized, we go down into a watery grave, and we essentially die, and we start over with a new life. And so when they were going through the Red Sea, they were picturing that baptism. And the Israelites were then given God's laws. And they had to start over new. You know, they were in slavery. They had to learn everything all over again. Several generations were in slavery. And so God had to re-educate them. He had to re-educate their conscience. But they did not have God's Spirit. And that was a big difference for them. Verse 8 says, don't let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell, or tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or our instruction, on whom the ends of the age has come. So that is something, do we really believe that? That they were there? Those things happened for us? A lot of times we can look at these examples and think, well, it's a lot different back then. After all, we've got God's Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. But we have to use God's Holy Spirit. It doesn't just happen automatically. And so before being baptized, we repent. And upon baptism, we receive God's Holy Spirit. But repentance is not just a one-time thing. It's ongoing. And that's why we keep the holy days on an annual basis instead of just once. We need a reminder of these steps. We've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we have to use it. And we're told to judge ourselves or we will be judged. So we have to be able to examine ourselves and say, okay, what are we doing wrong and change? One thing that's a root of many sins that you find in the Bible, it's something that's brought up over and over, is pride. And associated with pride is something else that goes along with it, that's envy. And so the title of my sermon is Pride and Envy. Now, pride can come in when you least expect it. And envy is often associated with pride because when you're proud, you think, well, I should have that position. I'm better than that person. And you start thinking like that. So let's look at some examples of pride and envy that we can learn from so we can remove them from our lives. Now, as all of us know from keeping the days of unleavened bread, the symbolism involves unleavened bread, which is very, very, very flat. You know, when you compare the amount of flour in here to what happens when you leaven the bread, there's quite a difference. But what you see is what you get here. If you took something like a donut, especially those soft, really, you know, soft donuts, you could smash it down and it'd be pretty flat. It'd be almost as flat as this. So it's puffed up. And pride puffs up because pride involves a person wanting to be better or bigger than they really are. Unleavened bread's appearance is so much smaller, but it has substance. Now, leavened bread appears bigger than it really is, and pride in individuals can fool other humans. But God sees us as we really are. You can't fool God because he can read our thoughts. So let's go to the first example where pride came out, and that involves Lucifer. So turn to Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12 says, "Take up, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the eternal God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. And the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." So God created a perfect being, a beautiful looking being, and he was perfect at the beginning. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." So things changed. Things went to his head. His looks went to his head. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed or expelled you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." So he had a godly wisdom at that time, but it got corrupted because of his looks. "I cast you to the ground, and I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." So things went bad with Lucifer. And then, of course, he became our adversary, Satan. So things went to his head. He got puffed up based on looks. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," or above the angels of God. So that would involve all the angels of God. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." That's the first heaven. "I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." So he wanted to take over God's throne, God the Father, the Most High. "I will be like the Most High." Pride entered into his life, and he thought, "I can take over this job. I'm just as good as God. I will be like the Most High." Satan envied God. First it starts with pride, and then envy enters in. Because with the pride, you think, "I can do this job." He doesn't really know, but he thinks he can do the job. He's proud. Well, then Satan, of course, before he went to God's throne, he had to spread the envy around to the angels that were under him. And so he took his time and spread it around and communicated with them. And then he had a rebellion on his hands. Let's go to Acts 7 and verse 37. Let's look at the Israelites. Acts 7 and verse 37. It says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected." And that is another understatement. They would not obey Moses. They just kept fighting him and fighting him over and over. "And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. Because as for this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.'" So he's up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. "And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands." So here they are, they're just barely out of slavery, and they're already worshiping an idol, and they're ready to go back to Egypt. So they turned in their hearts to Egypt. They were slaves, and they still could not get it out of their brain and their hearts that they were not slaves anymore. They wanted that previous life. They wanted to turn back, just like Lot's wife. And so it's like today, if people run into problems, God calls them out of the world. Once in a while, they run into difficulties. And they say, "I'm tired. I want to keep Christmas and Easter again. I want to go back." And they do go back to spiritual Egypt. Difficulties arise. Maybe it's their relatives. Maybe it's a job having to do with the Sabbath. And they go back to spiritual Egypt. And things are not going to be good. Let's go to Numbers 16. This is something that was covered on the Sabbath, but I'm going to go through it. Numbers 16. And verse 1. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath," remember that name, "the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Eternal?" So here you are, you're talking about major leaders in the congregation rebelling against Moses. And they said, "You exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Eternal." But people often accuse others of doing things that they do themselves. So Korah and the other leaders had exalted themselves above the congregation. They were going to be taking over. You know that. They wanted to be in charge. But they didn't have the humility to be in charge. And of course, God never put them in charge. But they envied Moses and Aaron. And of course, Korah was a Levite. So he wanted Aaron's job. How did Korah get all these leaders to go along with them? Well, it's the same way Satan got all the angels under him to go along with his rebellion. He stirred them up with pride and envy. He spent a lot of time convincing them that their cause was right. They had been wronged. God had wronged them by keeping them on the earth, the angels. And he gets them all emotional. He says, we should be going around the universe. We should be free to go around the universe whenever we want. We've been on this earth long enough. We're just as good as God the Father. So he would stir up the angels. And then with Korah, the methods would be very similar. Now, Korah was from the tribe of Levi. And remember, he was from Kohath. And when the Israelites would camp around the tabernacle, it was like a square around a rectangle. On the inside were the Levites. And the Levites were divided into four parts. Well, one of the parts on the south side was Kohath, which is where Korah was. Well, the Israelites tribes, the other tribes, were on the outside in a square, three tribes for each side. And on the south side, I believe right in the middle, was the tribe of Reuben. And so Korah, on the inside with the Levites, would be right across from the tribe of Reuben. And of course, you would expect the leaders to be on the inside. So he had easy access to the leaders of the tribe of Reuben, which is what you see here mentioned as part of this rebellion. So you can imagine he would go up to the tents and take his time and go up to each of the individuals and visit with them in their tents and say, "Hey, how's it going?" And then he'd start talking about Moses and Aaron. And so you would think, okay, what is he saying? Well, can I come in for one? I want to talk to you about Moses. You know about nepotism, don't you? Well, Aaron was appointed by Moses, his brother. That's not right. We should have voted on this. Aaron should not be the high priest just because he's the brother of Moses. And so he would work on these guys and work on them until they were envying Moses and Aaron. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Where Paul's dealing with the situation in Corinth. Seems like he put a lot of energy into Corinth. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this thing, this deed, might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed." So Paul wasn't there, but he'd already made a judgment. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So once you get that yeast into the dough, it doesn't take long before it starts spreading. It's not like it's just going to stay on one side of the dough in a pocket. It starts to influence and infect the entire lump of dough. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So, there's an example here of how sin spreads. And so they had a situation in the Corinthian church, and it had to be taken care of, or it was going to affect the entire church. It had probably already started affecting some, and so they had this tolerant attitude towards sin. But the same thing can happen today to us. We are like a lump of bread dough. Bad attitudes can spread among us, just like in the days of Moses and the days of Paul. Now, yeast, when it gets into bread dough, the ideal temperature for the spread of yeast and the growth of yeast is 78 to 80 degrees Fahrenheit. So you take this moist dough, set it at 78 to 80, and it'll go crazy. If you want to stop its spread, you could cool it down to 40 or colder, or 140, and it'll die. So like baking it will kill it. But just let it sit there, room temperature, and it starts going crazy and spreading. So let's go back to Numbers, an example with Moses, Numbers 16 and verse 4. So this leavening had spread the time of Moses. It says, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Eternal will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. And the one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. And he tells him, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and incense in them before the Eternal tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from this congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Eternal, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. Of course, Moses is a Levite, and Aaron. Are you seeking the priesthood also? So here, they already had a job, they had a responsibility, but they weren't satisfied. Just like Satan had a responsibility on this earth, he wasn't satisfied. They wanted more. They weren't satisfied with their job as a Levite. So he wanted to be a priest. Well, it's like you're a deacon, and you want to be an elder, because the elder would be similar to the priest. And the deacon would be very similar to what the Levites were doing at that time. And it's like somebody's attitude is, I want a higher position, so I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to wait for God. And so, he says in verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Eternal, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, and they said, we're not going to come up. And he starts complaining, you know, you didn't bring us into a land flowing with milk and honey. You brought us out to kill us in the wilderness. And you shouldn't be acting like a prince over us. And then, verse 15, Moses is very angry, and he said to the Eternal, don't respect their offering. I haven't taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And he tells Korah, tomorrow you and your company be present, along with Aaron. Each of you take a censer and incense and bring it, and the 250 censers, along with Aaron. So every man took a censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathers all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then the glory of the Eternal appears to all the congregation. And the Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." He was ready to just destroy everybody right there. And then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So he changes his mind and says, "So the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." So Moses rose, went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders followed him. And he spoke to the congregation and said, "Depart from their tents, these wicked men. Don't touch anything of theirs." So they went away. In verse 28, Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Eternal has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will." So Moses was actually giving a sign here. "By this you shall know that the Eternal has sent me." It wasn't of his own doing. He didn't just put himself in charge. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, they grow old, then they die, then the Eternal has not sent me. But if the Eternal creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Eternal, not Moses. They've rejected God. So it came to pass, as soon as he finished saying that, the ground split apart under them, the earth opened up and swallowed them up with their households, and took everything down alive into the pit, and then the earth closed up over them, and they perished. And of course, everybody else gets pretty scared by then, because they were worried that they would be swallowed up. Verse 35, one more step. A fire comes out from the Eternal and consumes the 250 men who are offering incense. And of course, then later on, he says, the Eternal speaks to Moses and tells Eleazar to pick up the censers, and they hammer them and use them as a covering for the altar. And so that would be a memorial to the children of Israel, that it was supposed to be the line of Aaron, not anyone else. And so Moses actually had a sign to prove to them that he was sent from God, and it happened. So how is this incident described in Psalms? Let's go to Psalms 106. Psalm 106 and verse 7. It says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy," so Pharaoh and his army. "The waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. And then they believed his words, they sang his praise, but they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request and sent leanness into their soul." Verse 16, "When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Eternal." So they were envying Moses and Aaron. They wanted their positions. And what happened? Verse 17, the earth opened up, swallowed up Dathan, and the faction of, Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. So then, it was envy that led to all this, and of course God destroyed them because of that envy. So it doesn't say that Moses was at fault. God destroyed the 250 along with Dathan and Abiram and Korah. So they, these leaders, of course, had this ideal environment for the spread of this sin, the leavening, 78 to 80 degrees Fahrenheit. And it spread. 250 leaders. You know, I feel sorry for Moses and all the different tests he had to go through with the Israelites. It had to have been a hard thing when things like this would happen. The whole congregation would rise up and go against him. Let's go to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we have an example of something that you probably think of when you think of envy. Genesis 37, verse 4. It involves a brother, or brothers, I should say. We'll begin in verse 3, Genesis 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and also he made him a tunic of many colors. Now, I grew up in a family where my father did not do this. He was exactly the opposite. Treat everybody the same. So there were four of us kids. So I never experienced this. And I can understand there would be some issues if you had a favorite son. Verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So you can imagine, here's this younger brother. You know, he only had one brother younger than that. So he's, what, 17 at the time, and so they must have called him a brat. You know, they're all older. There's his young brother, and he's the favorite. And they just couldn't stand him. And so they envied him. They hated him. It was a bitter envy. And he even had a dream to make it worse. And so we know the stories, you know, what happened when he was sold into slavery. But they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. They were so angry and envious of him. Let's go to Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. It says, by pride comes only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So when you're proud, you tend to want other people's positions. You do things that don't make sense. You're a lot more emotional. And it causes contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. So when you are well-advised, people can give you advice. And you're a little wiser for it. You ask them questions. You get advice. And you use that advice in making decisions in your life. And so you tend to not just assume things. You talk to people. You ask for opinions on things. And you make wise decisions in life. Moses had to endure 40 years of this kind of thing in the wilderness. It's amazing how he could have put up with that for all that time. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. First Timothy 3, we have the qualifications. It says at the top in some Bibles, overseers. Other places in the wording itself, it says bishop, but it's an elder. It says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And then in parentheses, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. That was the big thing with Satan, pride. And so God does not want individuals with pride in his kingdom. So one way to avoid that is to bring somebody along a little slower. So a novice would be a new convert. Say you came into the church, you've been in the church for a year, probably not a good idea to make you, ordain you an elder. Give you a little time. Because what happens is it's probably going to go to your head. You think, well, I'm special because I'm younger and I'm now an elder and I got ordained after 1 year. You got ordained after 10 years and you 15 years or you 20 years. But with me, 1 year. So that's a reason not to ordain a novice or a new convert because they can fall prey to being puffed up with pride. So there is a story that I heard a few years ago about an example of a man. Actually, it ties in a lot with Korah, one way of looking at it. And this man was going to be ordained. That's all he knew. Well, maybe he didn't even know that. And so they called him up on stage, laid hands on him, and he was ordained. He was ordained a deacon. After he came down, afterwards, he got angry. Extremely angry. Why was he angry? Because he thought he was going to be ordained an elder, not a deacon. It had gone to his head. So it's possible he was a new convert. I don't know. I can't remember the details, but I do remember that part. So it went to his head. And if I remember the story right, he might have actually left the church even. Pride. Something that we have to avoid. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So when you have selfish ambition or conceit, it causes a lot of problems, conflicts with other people. But if you esteem others better than yourself, you're not going to have a conflict with that person. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So instead of being selfish, you have outgoing concern for others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself of his power, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he was humble as it was, but he obeyed even to the point of death because he knew what his Father had in store for him and he had to follow through to the end. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, both of those in heaven, on earth, and of those under the earth. So, he humbled himself as much as any human being could possibly humble themselves, giving his life for us. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, it says in verses 3 through 4, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We can't let pride come in. It says we're to have lowliness of mind and esteem others better than yourself. And if you do that, you're not going to be You're not going to have pride if you're esteeming others better than yourself. Let's go to Exodus 18. This was something that was touched on also on the Sabbath, but Exodus 18, verse 14. Let's begin in verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning till evening?" Now think about how many people were in the camp of the Israelites. If you had 600,000 men, you easily have 2 million total, counting the women and children. And you can imagine there would be thousands each day. I don't know how he would have handled that. And he'd be tired. His voice would be given out. So Moses said to his father-in-law, after he asked, "Why are you, what are you doing?" He says, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law says to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear themselves out." Can you imagine standing in line for hours and hours? It's like Black Friday or something. You got to stand in line. You only got one place to go. It's like the old days in Disneyland when you're trying to go on an e-ticket ride. Everybody wanted those. And it says, "For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way that they should walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And every great matter they shall bring to you, and every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you. And they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace instead of standing there and waiting for hours and hours and hours." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose the able men, and they judged the people, and the hard cases came to Moses. So Moses was not proudful or full of pride. He could have said to his father-in-law, I know what I'm doing. I'm not going to listen to you." But he listened, and it was wise counsel. So he took wise advice from his father-in-law, and he did it, and he was blessed for it. And that's what happens when you don't have so much pride in your life that you can take advice from other people. A lot of times people don't want advice, and they say, "I know what I'm doing." And they go about doing things that don't make a lot of sense. But Moses was blessed because of this. And of course, when you think about how many people were out there, it had to have happened at some point. Let's go to Numbers 12 and verse 1. Numbers 12, verse 1. This is the example of Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman. This was talked about on Sabbath. And they say, "Has the Eternal indeed spoken only through Moses?" Does this sound familiar? "Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Eternal heard it. Now in parentheses is an important point. In verse 3, "The man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." So you can imagine, when you think about it, how humble that would be. And he had to be that way to handle millions of people. Suddenly, the Eternal said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. And they came out. And the Eternal came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And he explains to them, if there's a prophet among you, I make myself known to him in a vision. But not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, not in dark sayings or riddles. He sees the form of the Eternal. Why weren't you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Eternal was aroused against the two of them, and he departed. So the cloud departs from above the tabernacle, and Miriam becomes leprous as white as snow. And so Aaron says to Moses, oh, my Lord. So here's the older brother speaking to the younger brother. Now he's saying, oh, my Lord. So he had a little respect here. Please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. So he recognizes his sin, and all of a sudden he's got respect for Moses. And it says, don't let her be as one dead. So Moses cries out to the Eternal and asks for her to be healed. And the response is 7 days. So she had to be outside the camp for 7 days. And then she was brought in, and then they could continue on their journey. So God takes these things seriously. Murmuring is one part that's mentioned several times when they were in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. And God does not like it. The murmuring, criticizing, testing God, rejecting Moses. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In the book of James, it talks about wisdom. James 3 and verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So when you are wise, you tend to be more meek. You realize that you can make mistakes, and so you don't want to make those same kind of mistakes, and you're open to advice. You grow in wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, and self-seeking in your hearts, it says, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So it comes from Satan. He's broadcasting that attitude. So you can imagine Joseph's brothers having bitter envy towards Joseph. It says, self-seeking in your hearts. So it comes from Satan. And we have to be aware of it. Verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. It causes problems, not just with you, but with others. If you have self-seeking and envy in you, it causes conflict, trauma. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So this is wisdom from above. And it's different than the wisdom that comes from Satan. Satan's is a form, it's called wisdom, but it's not the kind of wisdom that we want. We have many responsibilities in this life, and we're being judged now by how we handle those responsibilities. And we need to remain humble in our life. So how can we remain humble? Well, there's a few points I wanted to bring out. One, work hard on the responsibilities you already have. You know, Korah was a Levite. He already had responsibilities working at the tabernacle. We have our own responsibilities. We could be a husband or a wife, parents, or grandparents, children, or employees, or even students. We need to handle these responsibilities that we already have and do the best we can. A second point is don't envy another person's position. We had a situation a few years ago where I was at work and my boss retired. Well, you know what that does? It creates an opening. And so everybody in our office that wanted that position interviewed for it. Well, the person that got it was from another district office down in San Diego, and he got the position. But we had an individual in our office who had been there, a few months longer than I had been, and thought that she should be the boss. And so when the other individual got the job, she was upset. So we would have staff meetings, and in the staff meeting, she was just haranguing him. And finally, she had to move on because she just wouldn't let go. She envied that position that, you know, she wanted it. She thought she was better than anybody else. And she got all agitated about it. But if you work hard on what you're doing and there is an opening and somebody else isn't better qualified, you'll probably get it. Third point is if someone gives you advice, it might be a good thing to listen to it, like Jethro. Moses listened to his father-in-law, and he was blessed because of it. Sometimes we can get our feelings hurt because we don't want to receive advice from other people, especially if it's critical of us. Fourth point, submit to those who have authority over you. So in this case, the lady, she didn't want to submit to this boss. Not at all. Not at all. So she had to move on. So we need to submit to, if you're a wife, to your husband, parents, boss, pastor, God, and Jesus Christ. Also, esteem others better than yourself. If you esteem others better than yourself, you'll treat them with respect, and some of them you can learn from. And the last point, think of yourself as a servant. If you think of yourself as a servant, you're going to be working so hard, you won't have time or energy to be proud, even if you are in a position of leadership. So, to conclude this whole matter, pride and envy are sins that are often associated with these days of unleavened bread. So we need to make sure that we remain unleavened and not let pride and envy enter into our way of thinking and acting. How important is it to remove the leavening of pride from our lives? I'll turn to Malachi 4. Malachi 4, last book in the Old Testament. This is how important it is. Malachi 4, verse 1. You do not want to be a proud individual. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. So what's going to happen here? We're talking about the third resurrection. This is the lake of fire. If you're in the third resurrection, you're not spirit anymore. I mean, you're not spirit. You'll be physical. And the earth is going to be burned up, and anything physical on it will be burned along with it. And so that's why it says it will leave them neither root nor branch. The day which is coming shall burn them up, the proud and all who do wickedly. So we have to remember that because that's pretty important. If you want to live forever, you better humble yourself. And proud individuals are going to have to repent to be part of God's kingdom. Because if they're not, they're going to be disqualified from God's kingdom and they lose out on eternal life. What is the reward of the humble? Last scripture, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, or favor. He favors the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So let's examine ourselves and remove the pride and envy, and instead let us be clothed with humility.